It is good to be with my friends here at Hillcrest. When I saw the rain this morning, I was a little concerned. You know, we Baptists, we believe in immersion, but not sprinkling. And sometimes on those sprinkling mornings, it's difficult for us to get here. But thank you very much for being here. Always enjoy being at Hillcrest. And especially excited when my wife and daughter come. They were not aware that Michael was going to make such a special introduction this morning. And so, Michael, you're in trouble. I'm just telling you, it's coming your way. But to get to be here and stand in from a good friend, Dr. Goodwin, last week for you all to celebrate Mother's Day and their anniversary. What a special day I know that was. And then this Sunday to be here for graduation Sunday. And John, thank you so much for that great counsel. I needed that counsel all the way up into seminary. And Julie will amen that. We started dating when I was in seminary, and she came to leave a gift or some kind of present, I think cookies or something, at my apartment. And she happened to look into my room, and there was just a pile of clothes. And she was greatly concerned about that. And I told her, I said, that was the way that I figured out what clothes that were still clean, that if they were on the pile, that they needed to be washed. And she said, you probably ought to wash more frequently, because if you're relegated to only the clothes that you have left clean, it makes for some tough matching, if you know what I mean there. But so, John, thank you for that great counsel. Thank you, you graduates. I think it's incredible that your church prays for you and recognizes you. And you represent your families and your church so very well. So thank you for that. In thinking about all of those things together this morning, I wanted to bring to you a sermon entitled, God is Able. So appreciative to your staff, especially to Herb, for doing such a good job of putting together that insert and the outline there. And those of you that know me well know that it'll be a stretch for me to stay with that, because sometimes I feel the interest or the obligation to go in other ways. We're going to be looking at Daniel and a situation in his life. And I know the first thing that you say when I mention to you this idea of God is able, you say, oh yeah, I believe that God is able. But sometimes we believe that God is able when he answers the way that we want him to. Now don't raise your hand to that. We tend to think that way. If God is able, then he's going to answer and do and respond the way that I want him to. And in Daniel chapter 6, we'll look at the passage in just a second, a decree has been passed that there is no longer allowed any prayer to any other than to the king himself, to the ruler of that great country. And Daniel's friends, actually his associates that were jealous of him, turn him in, and he gets thrown into the lion's den. And this morning we want to use that as a basis for looking at this question. God is able to deliver you, but when? And I want to look at some things about Daniel's life, and I want us to give us some thoughts related to that. But I also want us to do this. I want us to think about the fact that everything in Daniel's life didn't turn out perfect. Obviously for him, he was probably a graduate himself about the time that he was taken into Babylonian captivity. And everything about his life changed. But the one thing that we know about Daniel is he was unwavering in his commitment and his following of the Lord. And before we get to the story we're going to look at today, I want to remind you of Daniel chapter 3. If you want to turn there real quick, you can. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. These are Daniel's friends, and they are confronted with another challenge. Are they going to bow the knee to God? And if not, they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And I begin with this story because they're going to get thrown into this fiery furnace. God's going to deliver them, but I want you to hear what they say. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And the matter was this, are you going to bow the knee to me, or are you going to continue doing what you're doing? If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be made known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image. Today, this morning, we're not going to be talking about some magic bullets, some magic things that you can do so that God's going to miraculously step into every situation of your life and make it perfect. But what we're going to talk about is the attitudes that we as Christians should have in our life that help us to realize that God is able to do great things in our life. There's a verse of scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And it says this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory." So now take your outline there, and we'll start on the front page where it says God is able. Let me read for you this passage of scripture. It says, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you continually serve, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth, and they were not harmed. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story from the book of Daniel. Thank you for Daniel and his friends and their commitment to unwaveringly follow you and unwaveringly worship you. God, I pray today that we would learn some of the disciplines that were obvious, that were apparent, which were just lifelong in Daniel's life, that ought to be, God, relevant, that ought to be seen, that ought to be viewed by other people as just the kind of way that we conduct our life. So direct us and guide us in our looking at your word this morning, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. What an extraordinary story. Daniel has a habit in his life of praying daily. His friends are so very jealous with him that they're trying to find some offense. And the only thing that they can find is that he is a really devoted follower of Christ. Now, just to begin, wouldn't it be an amazing thing for people to say about us? They look at our life, they can't find anything wrong with us. They just say, you know what, Dave just seems to be way too in love with God, way too worshipful of God, way too of a follower of God, and that's the worst thing that they could find. So they go to the king, they get the king to pass this absolutely ridiculous law, and the king puts it into place, and the king soon after that realizes, you know, how tragic this is. It's obvious that Daniel is a favorite of his. And even when he puts Daniel in that lion's den, he is hoping that Daniel's going to come out on the other side. Imagine the testimony when he comes that next morning and he sees that Daniel has not been scratched, not been scathed in any way. It was Daniel's daily pattern of life, not just to get out of a jam, for him to pray. So God is able to deliver us, but when? First of all, when we pray. What does Daniel do? He prays. And he doesn't pray just to get out of trouble, but he prays because it's a habit and a lifestyle for himself. He is openly devoted to God, even in this hostile environment. And one of the things that I would suggest to us in our life, if we want to be in a situation where we realize that God is able and God can work and will work, it's when we continually find ourselves in prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and 14 say these words, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will do three things. I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he prayed. Daniel was delivered from the lion's den because he prayed. Prayer can deliver you from trouble. Now, again, let me remind you, Daniel's prayer life was not some magic bullet, but it was symptomatic of his devotion to God. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 15 is listed there in your outline. It says these words, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And I tell Christians regularly, in our prayer life, are we praying back to God promises from Scripture that we know that he will deliver, that he will be faithful, that he will supply all of our need? Prayer is not using God, someone has said. Prayer is getting us in a position where God can use us. I've heard the story of the camel. And someone has said, do you know why the camel doesn't have any hair on its knees? And they use the story and the illustration this way. In the morning, the camel kneels before his master, and the master puts on the load of the day. At the noontime, the camel kneels again, and the owner, the master, adjusts the load. And then finally, at the end of the day, the load is removed, and therefore the camel must kneel for a third time to have that load removed. Now think about us as in our Christian life. If we begin our day in prayer before God and say, Lord, I know that you're going to bring things in my life today. You're going to load me up, so to speak. I want to begin in prayer. And Lord, halfway through the day, as you're adjusting that load, I want to be continually in prayer. And at the end of that day, to have that time in prayer with the Lord as the Lord removes that load from our life. How do we know that God is able to deliver you? When we pray. The second thing that we know is God is able to deliver you, but when? When our hearts are pure. Darius says, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Notice that the king himself knows that Daniel continually serves the Lord. So Daniel replies back to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. What's Daniel saying? He's saying, listen, in my relationship with God, all things are good. My heart is pure before God and my heart is pure before you. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10, we run into the psalmist David. David says, Lord, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In fact, let me go ahead and read on the rest of the verses. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant to me a willing spirit to sustain me. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God will not despise. So what caused him to be blameless in his relationship to God? I believe it was his faith and his trust in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tell us this, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. This was Daniel's stance from the beginning of his captivity. When he couldn't eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine, he was going to remain pure before God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 tell us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, I know I'm going quickly here, but these verses are there for you. It says, finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, is this holiness, is purity of life, is this something that's obsolete? I think there's a lot of people that think so. Some people say that the only way that you can live a pure and a holy life is to be in some retreat or monastery or some far off place where you're not really living in the real life. But I think Daniel is a great example of living in the midst of the world and the life and the times and yet being faithful to God. There's a creature called an ermine. You find it in the forest of northern Europe and Asia. And it's a little animal, little furry animal, and its coat is white as snow. And it instinctively protects its coat against anything that would get it dirty. And years ago, as hunters began to seek out these animals and their fur, they didn't have to set traps for them. In fact, they would go to wherever the animal lived, maybe a cleft in the rock, a little hole, a little place that was hollowed out, and they would take grime or dirt and they would wipe it around the entrance to that little habitation for that little ermine. And that little ermine, being chased around by dogs or other creatures, would never go back into its home because it didn't want to soil, it didn't want to mess up the brightness, the white quality of its fur. And imagine in our lives, if we say, Lord, no matter what happens in our life, that I want to remain pure and spotless and pure in heart before you, aren't we then in a position for God to work and God to move and for us to be able to say truly God is able to do great and mighty things. The final thing that we see there, number three on your list, is God is able to deliver us, but when we serve Him continually. Remember, Daniel is approached by the king, and the king says, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you?" Daniel was, and he probably realized this, but in the words of the king himself, he realizes how his testimony has been seen by the king. And I ask myself when I read a story like this, or I, you know, read this context, the people that I run into contact, into relationship with, do they see that I serve and continually and faithfully and obediently follow the Lord? Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12 tell us, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." If we find ourselves in a situation where we're continually serving the Lord, we're in a position to receive the fact that God is working and moving. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. It says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with God with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, then he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free." And then that last verse that you see on your outline there, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As at our house, as we see Thompson now 2 years married and living in San Antonio, Bethany starting her senior year, it's just amazing to us how life has so rapidly moved by. It's been now almost 25 years since we moved to the Austin area and began pastoring in Dripping Springs. But you know, when I began my first pastorate, and Michael, you'll appreciate this, I was trying to figure out how am I going to conclude services every Sunday at our church? You know, are we going to give an invitation? Are we going to give an opportunity for people to respond? And, you know, we did a number of different things. But one of the things that we always did at the end of every single service was sing a little chorus. Now, Julia this morning has told me not to sing the chorus, so don't have to worry about that. But here are the words of the chorus. I won't even try to sing them. This chorus goes like this. "He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be." And for those almost 6 years at Dripping Springs, at the end of every single service, they knew that if I went long, we're still singing the chorus. I mean, that's the last thing that we do every single Sunday. And I didn't realize the impact of that until a couple of years ago. I went back to do a funeral of one of the ladies in the church that had been one of those faithful members for years and years and years. In fact, you know, she was 40 or 50 years older than I at the time that I came to be her pastor. And, you know, visited with her before she passed. And she said, "You know, Pastor, one of the things that I remember of all the things that you did while you were here was that little chorus." And I thought to myself, I said, "Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for us to have a verse of song that we can sing to know." I want to share with you today that I believe Daniel and his friends, in the most amazing of circumstances, knew that God was able. And by that, they knew that God was going to accomplish His purpose, whatever that was. And sometimes that might be, you know, exactly like they wanted it to be. Other times it might not be. But they were going to live in the reality that God was able. And I want to suggest to you, not only to the graduates, but all of us today, that if we want to live this victorious Christian life, then we're going to go through life knowing that God is in control. And He is able to handle it. On Friday morning, I met with one of our church planters. We met early, and I asked him how he was doing. And he said his daughter was not doing so well. She is in need of a heart transplant. And as we began to visit, he said, you know, it's very difficult to watch your child to go through a health situation like this. And I said, man, I can only imagine how difficult that is. And he said, but you know what? I've told my daughter that God is going to heal her. He's either going to heal her here on earth or he's going to heal her by heaven. What did he know? He knew that God was able, that God was going to accomplish his purpose. And in the midst of that, looking into the face of that father, there was a quiet peace and resolve because he knew that God was in control. And that's what I want for my life. And I hope that is for yours. Not just our graduates as they move from this stage of life to the next. But how amazing would it be if we take God at his word and we trust God that he is never going to leave us nor forsake us, that he is going to supply all of our needs, that he's going to accomplish what is of greatest glory for him, which will ultimately be for the greatest good for us. So we look at Daniel's life, we look at his friend's life, we look at these things that when we pray, when we serve, and when our hearts are pure, we're in a position for God to work. And this morning, as I draw this conclusion, I want to ask you this question. Is God able to accomplish his purpose in your life? And is he able only when it falls in line with what we have already determined God should answer our life to be? Or if we say, God, however you work, however you move, my trust is unwaveringly in you. Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege of reminding ourselves of a story that we probably all could recount in great detail. Father, I thank you for the unwavering commitment of Daniel to follow you in a foreign land, in a hostile land, in a situation where, God, he could have said, listen, things haven't turned out so well for me, so I'm going to do whatever I want. God, I want to live my life in such a way that I don't just say verses like Ephesians 3:20, that you do exceedingly abundantly. But God, I actually live that, that it's the testimony of my life as seen by others. So Father, as we go into this next week, as we go into this next season of our life or the next challenge before us, God, may we go in prayer. God, may we go in a pure heart. And may we go, Father, as servants of the Most High God for your glory and for our good. Father, we thank you this morning for the instruction and the teaching from your word. In your name I pray. Amen.